All right, well, you get out your Bibles, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll pick up in verse 7 this morning. Second Corinthians 10, 7, we'll read that together in just a minute, but let me set it up with a little bit of introduction. Over the years of pastoral ministry, Chris, would you turn me down a little bit when you get a second? Over the years of ministry, many years of pastoral ministry, I've seen a lot of things. I've gathered some bizarre stories, some funny stories. I've seen things that make me laugh, things that make me scratch my head. I've seen things that make me mad, some things that do all three at the same time. And part of that's just because we live among the human race, right, and interact with people a fair amount, and people can be funny, right? People of whom each of us is one. We can be a funny being. I think another part of it, of why, like, I've just encountered lots of strange stories over the years, bizarre stories in ministry, is that the kingdom of God is central to a spiritual battle that's raging on the earth, like Tommy, I take it, preached about last Sunday. And the kingdom of God is powerful. There's power and influence to be had within the kingdom of God in the church for those who are hungry for power and influence. You can find it in the church. The kingdom of God is truly the most powerful force on earth, though that power is often hidden in weakness. And there are people who are hungry for power and hungry for influence, for self-aggrandizing leadership, and for a stage. And the devil loves to use such people as wolves in the church who will devour other people so that they can get those things for themselves. So over the years, I've often had people come to me out of the blue, people I've never met before, contact me, want to have a meeting, want to sit down, and tell me that God has sent them to Gospel Church to teach us. And so they'll say, would you... So God sent me here to teach you guys, so if you just gather all your leaders together and present them to me, then I will give them messages from the Lord. One guy was actually sat me down and was rapping this to me and wouldn't let me break eye contact while he was rapping his advice for me and the church leaders. But lots of examples like this, right? God sent us to minister to you and your leaders, so if you'll just gather them together, we'll do the teaching, and then once we're done with that, we'll get the whole congregation together and we'll teach them as well. This happens with surprising regularity. People I've never met before, and when I ask where they're from, what church they're with, what their beliefs are, what they would intend to teach, it's often really vague, the answers that I get. They're not usually from a church. Usually these people are just kind of on their own, lone wolves. But they're confident that they are sent from God. They often seem kind of offended that I don't just throw open the doors to them. Like, sure, we'll gather all the leaders together and tell us whatever you want. But we don't just hand out authority and influence over the church of God to anyone who walks in with a song and dance, right? What kind of a shepherd would do that? Somebody shows up to a sheepfold and says, knock, knock, to the shepherd. He opens the door. They say, we're here to talk to the sheep. Just let us in. And then without even a question, say, oh, great, we're so glad you're here. Come on in. What kind of a shepherd would do that? I've also seen people with little to no spiritual maturity or Christian fruit in their lives set themselves up as leaders of others, busily gathering people around them to disciple. Parachurch organizations are great places for people like this to function because they often have little accountability. So they'll find organizations that are adjacent to the church and join those and try to gain influence and authority there in order to gain influence and power and authority and an audience in the church. Loose churches that don't have clear leadership, clear processes for assessing leaders and things like that are also great places for people to come in and try to gain authority and influence for their own ends. But we try not to let that happen at Gospel Church. We tell people they can come and join the church. They can let us get to know them over a period of years, and maybe one day God will open doors for authority and influence in our midst. And it's telling how people respond to that. If you tell people that, people come here and say, I want to teach. I want to gather a group. I want to do something. We've never met them. We say, great, come, be part of us, get to know us, join the church, come and worship with us. Let us get to know you. And perhaps over time, over the years, God will create opportunities like that for you. And usually people get mad and leave if we tell them that. And this isn't just in the church, right? This is a human problem. Our society has invented a whole class of person today that we call influencers. People who build digital platforms based on their image, their personal brand, to get others to follow them and to be like them and to do what they do. And generally, people like this don't really have a lot of substance that they're offering to the world, right? Influencers aren't known for their substance. They're known for their facade, for their image. They're just famous for being famous. I don't really know. I don't pay attention to them. But the world has these kind of people interested in influence, interested in power, interested in authority. We just went through another election cycle. We were just inundated again with ads and flyers. Everywhere I turned, on the radio, on the TV, in my mailbox, was just inundated with people sniping at each other, trying to get a little bit of power and authority. But I'm not saying power and authority are wrong. I wish more Christians had positions of power and authority in our society, more good people of character held positions of power. But power surely attracts a whole host of bad actors, doesn't it? People who don't care about others but want the money, the power, the fame, the influence that comes along with the gig. So we're talking about authority and influence in the church and in the world. And we often just, I think, want to ignore it. We just want to say the whole grasping for these kind of things is gross, and I don't want anything to do with it, so just let those kind of people do what they do and leave me alone. But in our passage today, we see a situation where bad people who are hungry for authority and influence in the church have started affecting the church that Paul loves in really bad ways. They've started gaining authority and influence over them. You have this church that's young, and these kinds of people have come in, and they've exerted their own, they've set themselves up as influencers over the church. They've sought to gain authority for themselves in the church. And because Paul loves the church in Corinth, he can't just ignore it. And so he fights back against those seeking these things in Corinth. And then he teaches the church about authority and influence in the kingdom of God and how it ought to be understood. So we see Paul explain his authority and his influence among the Corinthians, shows them what it looks like when it's healthy, and then contrasts that with the authority and the influence that these false apostles are seeking among them. These are good things for us to be aware of and to think about so that we don't get led astray by bad leaders and influencers, and also so that we know how to fight back when bad people threaten those that we love with empty authority and influence. So that's the setup. Let's read it together, 2 Corinthians 10, 7 to 18, and just listen for how often Paul's talking about influence. Look at what's before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen. So we see Paul laying out for us authority and influence in the kingdom of God. The first thing he does in 7 to 12 is that he clarifies his authority among the Corinthians and contrasts that with the claimed authority of the false apostles. He clarifies his authority among the Corinthians and contrasts it with the false apostles. The first point he makes is that all this is obvious for everyone who will look, right? Did you see verse 7? Look how he starts. Look at what's before your eyes. It's right in front of you. You can see it. Just look at what's right in front of you. This seems like the kind of thing that shouldn't need to be said, right? Look at what's right in front of your eyes. He's telling him you're missing something really obvious. Look at what's before your eyes. Why? Because liars have a way of making you miss what's obvious and plain. When you live in a world of lies and people are deceiving you, it's easy to get upside down about what's real, about what's true, and forget what's just obvious and right in front of you and plain. And so Paul reminds them, just look at what's right in front of you. When you see people seeking authority or influence, look at their lives. Look at their character, their fruit, the health of their lives and their families. Look at what they're trying to get. Because people, these false apostles who've come in to lure away the Corinthians, have lots of good talk, right? And if you just listen to what people say, but you don't weigh that with their lives, then you will get led astray. It's why Jesus says that a tree is known by its fruit. That you will know false apostles and false teachers by their fruit, by their lives. We have to look at what's right in front of us. And Paul's authority is rooted in his connection with Christ. Look at what's before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Paul is an apostle of Christ. They should consider that. They should weigh that. If these false apostles, these guys coming in seeking influence over the church, are confident that they belong to Christ, they should remind themselves that Paul also belongs to Christ, and that he is Christ's as an adopted child and also as an apostle, confirmed by the church, sent out by Christ himself to speak on behalf of Christ. That doesn't mean that church office means a person can do no wrong, but it does mean they're to be given double honor. Paul is saying, look, I'm set apart by Christ. If someone is hungry for spiritual authority over you, consider if they belong to Christ. Are they obviously Christians? Is their Christian fruit obvious in their lives? And has their maturity to lead others been tested and confirmed by a healthy church? And if not, we should wonder why it hasn't. Paul's not ashamed of his authority in the church. He tells them, look what's in front of your eyes. He has real authority in the church, and it was given to him by God. And if that needs to be pointed out to the Corinthians to remind them not to follow false teachers, he's happy to point it out without shame. That's verse 8. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. It's like if I have to boast a little bit about the authority that Christ gave me among you, I'm not ashamed to do it. He has authority in the church. He has authority that was given him by Christ. And if that's what they need, then he's fine to do that. Now, a person who goes around flexing their authority all the time has something wrong with them. Paul says elsewhere that he prefers to appeal to someone as a brother than to command them as an apostle. But there is a time when Paul here has to remind others who's in charge. He has to remind the Corinthians that these false apostles aren't from Christ, and he is. He's not ashamed to do that. Christ has given him authority in the church, and he's given him authority in the church, Paul says, to build up the church and not to destroy it. If a foreman on a job site was going around randomly kicking down walls that had been rightly framed, he couldn't justify that by saying he's in charge, right? The foreman of the crew is there for building up the house, not for tearing it down. And so it is with Paul's authority. Paul has been given authority by Christ to go and build up the church, and that's what he's doing. But these false apostles are coming in, claiming authority, and they're actually tearing the church apart. They're setting the church against Paul, against the true gospel, and as a result, they're leading people astray. So Paul's authority, he's happy to explain his authority clearly, but his authority is not empty bluster. His authority is not mere words. He will back it up. Godly authority has to be willing to go to the mat, to stand and to see it through and to win and not to bluff. Look at verses 9 and 11. This is where Paul goes next. He's like, look at what's obvious in front of you. Christ has given me authority in the church to build it up. Now 9 through 11, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Paul has to defend himself again. He has to defend his authority in the church by saying, when I come, I will see through what I have said I will do. Have you ever seen parents failing to do this? Now, Jimmy, don't steal that kid's food. Jimmy, I mean it. Goes back to visiting with their friends while Jimmy continues doing it. Jimmy, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Jimmy's still doing it, right? Jimmy, it's important to share. How would you feel if he took your food? You've got to stop that. Jimmy doesn't stop, so they just roll their eyes and continue on with whatever conversation they were in. That's bad authority, right? You see this happen, but that's not wielding your authority for the building up of your children. And that's the kind of thing Paul's saying. My words are not empty. He's made threats of church discipline, of taking action on people, and he says, what I've written in my letters, I will do when I'm present. If you have authority for building people up and they rebel against it, you have to see it through to the end. You have to win. Young parents, when your children begin the battle of the will with you, you have to win. If you love them, you will not let them rule the household. The battle of the wills among little children is nothing other than they want to win. They want to be in charge. They want to lead the household. But God hasn't given them that authority, and they will tear the household down. And because the authority has been given to you, you have to win. Everyone would suffer. Everyone does suffer when children rule a household, and it happens far too often. And that's the kind of authority that you want over yourself. This kind of authority that Paul's talking about, that will see it through to the end, that says the same thing I write when I'm away is the same thing I'm going to do when I'm present. That's the kind of authority you want over you. I don't want or need an authority over me who, when I rebel against them, they give in because they want to be nice and they want to be my buddy and my friend. I want people who know and love the truth and who will hold the line of what God's word says and will see it through to the end. That's the kind of authority that we need in our lives. Now, it's worth noting that likely the reason why this charge is made against Paul, that he's weak in person, he's strong and blustering in his letters, but when it comes down to it, he's weak. Probably the reason that accusation has some appearance of credibility is because of how loving and kind and patient Paul is. The false apostles we know throughout 2 Corinthians are tough guys. They're smack you in the face guys. That's what Paul says. They smacked you in the face. I admit I was too weak for that. They're boss you around with their opinion guys. We see this today along with the opposite approach of manipulate you with demanded niceness and emotional manipulation. I just don't feel like you're being gracious when you don't go along with my agenda for things. I felt hurt or judged when you wouldn't go along with what I'm passionate about for ministry. We see that, and we also see the other side of it, of just blustering, of just getting in your face, slapping you around and talking louder and talking faster and just inserting your opinion, asserting it so strongly that eventually everybody goes along with it. That's not the kind of leadership that Paul uses. Paul is patient and kind. He's generous and gracious. And his opponents try to frame this as weakness. But Paul reminds them that it's not, and that what he warns about in his letters, he will do when face to face. A godly Christian, especially one in authority, has to be kind and gracious and firm and bold all at the same time. Doesn't it delight you about Christ when you read the word that he is full of grace and truth, that he's both of these things? He doesn't pick one or the other. He's not a soft pushover, and he's not a harsh, cruel taskmaster. He's full of love and boldness, firm and kind, loving and strong, like a brick wall covered with pillows. That's what godly authority looks like. Godly authority that Paul is saying he has, he's demonstrating what it looks like over against these false apostles. Godly authority does not measure itself horizontally. This is his next point in verse 12. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Because authority in the church isn't self-appointed. The super apostles, as Paul calls them, are commending themselves. They are their own biggest fans. They love to talk about their accomplishments, their strengths, how great they are. Watch out for people like this. People who are truly great don't go around trying to make sure everyone sees how great they are all the time, do they? They just are. People who always talk and rarely listen, people who boast and commend themselves and talk about themselves a lot, are often exalted in human community. But it shouldn't be so. People who are never quiet and always exalt themselves should be kindly rebuked and not exalted to a position of authority over others. Because authority in the church isn't a popularity contest. Paul says they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, and this is stupid. Or he says, without understanding. It's without understanding. It's dumb to just measure yourself by other people. Just because a person has a lot of followers doesn't mean they're fit to hold authority in the church or are a good person to follow. In fact, Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If everyone in the world thinks someone is great and wonderful and can do no wrong, it's likely that's because that person is a flatterer who just goes around telling people whatever they want to hear all the time. And such were the false apostles that Paul was dealing with in Corinth. Not so much flatterers, but self-recommenders, measuring themselves against others, considering themselves better, always telling about how good they were. And Paul loved the church in Corinth enough to call them out. And so at verse 13, Paul shifts and he starts talking more about influence than authority. He's been talking about authority. The false apostles get their authority from themselves by commending themselves and comparing themselves with others. Paul's authority comes from Christ for building up the church, and they should look at this and just be able to see all that with their own eyes. And then he shifts from talking about authority in the church to now talking about influence in the church. And this is in verses 13 to 18. Paul explains his influence among the Corinthians and contrasts that with the false apostles. The first thing we see is that Paul's realistic about his appropriate influence among the Corinthians in the first couple verses. Paul's not too big for his britches. He's not claiming to have more influence than he does or than he has a rightful claim to. He's being confident about his authority and influence among the Corinthians. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. He's confident about it because it's an area of influence that God has assigned to him. Just like God assigned him the authority, so also God assigned him this area of influence. Look at verse 13. We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God assigned to us to reach even to you. He's not overextending. He's not trying to gain influence over them, even though he didn't initially reach them with the gospel. In fact, Paul and his companions were the first people to come to Corinth with the gospel. Look at verse 14. "For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." Paul led these people to Christ. Paul planted this church in Corinth. And so his voice should carry more weight, more influence with them than the voices of others who come into what Paul planted and try to skim people off of it or build their own following within it. And so we should be careful who we follow and who we give voice to in our lives. The world is filled with voices today, and it can be a blessing to get all the different teaching, all the different sermons, all the different instruction that we can from different places. But your own shepherd's voices should weigh more heavily in your heart than a random preacher that you don't know the fruit of their lives and who don't labor for your good. The more I follow what goes on in the evangelical world and different leaders who prop themselves up and leaders who are exalted and have a degree of influence over one another, the more often I get discouraged in seeing the fruit that comes out of their lives. And we think we should be very careful to assign influence over our hearts into the hands of people that we have no idea what kind of people they are. Whereas when we follow those that we know who are good people. We know who are people of good character. We know people who love us and whom we love. Paul hopes for his influence to grow through the Corinthians to more areas beyond them. That's in verses 15 and 16. We see that influence is not bad if it's for the right ends. We said this already about authority. Authority is not bad, it's good. And same influence is not bad, it's good if it's for the right ends. If God gives you influence for the advance of His kingdom, for His glory, this is a good thing. And it's good to desire your influence to grow. But how it grows and why it grows is important. Paul hopes that as the Corinthian church gets stronger in faith, they will be discipling other people in their midst, and that will increase Paul's influence among them greatly. That's verse 15. "We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged." He wants to be able to influence the Corinthians more and more because he knows that his goal is to influence them with the word of God towards Christ for their building up, for their good. And not just does he want his influence to grow among them, but he also hopes then to be sent by them beyond to other areas to preach the gospel and therefore to expand his influence even farther. That's verse 16. "So that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another in another's area of influence." So he doesn't want... You see that he's constantly contrasting what the false apostles are doing. They're coming in and trying to get boast in Paul's area of influence, but he wants his area of influence to grow among them and then beyond them as they send him farther to take the gospel to new areas where he can influence them with the gospel. That's the goal of Paul, is that the influence is the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes through him and spreads to more and more people. And I think that all of us should have this kind of godly ambition, to make disciples who will make more disciples, that more doors may be opened up to us for the spread of the gospel. It's easy to just think trying to have influence over people is bad. It's usually gross the way people do it, so it's bad. Trying to have authority over people is often abused and corrupted, and so it's bad, and we just won't seek authority or influence. But that's not what we see Paul saying, right? He's saying, I hope my area of influence grows. And so I hope that many of you will continue to grow deeper and deeper into the gospel and will be granted to have huge areas of influence in this town and beyond, which you will use to advance the gospel further and further. How good would it be for our town if mature, godly Christian people had deep influence over lots of people in this town? What a blessing that would be to Durango. And so as Paul has this godly ambition that his influence would extend further and further when it's designed for good ends, for the building up of the kingdom of God, so he unashamedly says he hopes his influence will grow. But he's at the same time criticizing the methods of boasting influence that the false apostles have along the way. He keeps saying, we don't do this and we don't do that. I'm guessing that's what the false apostles are doing. We will not boast beyond limits, verse 13. The false apostles are boasting beyond limits. Verse 14, he says, we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. That's what the false apostles are doing. They're overextending themselves because they didn't reach the Corinthians with the gospel, but they just came in after to try to skim them off. Verse 15, he says, we don't boast beyond limits in the labors of others. That's what the false apostles are doing. They're boasting in the labors of Paul and his companions. Verse 16, he says, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Again, that's what these false teachers are doing. And this is what they have done throughout the history of the church. You have godly people come in and preach and establish a good work, and then you have others come in and try to reproduce it. We see it over and over throughout history. You see the same thing in the first Great Awakening, where Whitfield went and preached a glorious, robust doctrine, and Wesley came in and skimmed them all over into the Methodist churches, unashamedly. Whitfield was just too passionately trying to extend his area of influence to try to deal with it. It's where the Methodist Church came from. You see it again in the second Great Awakening, where the first Great Awakening was this glorious move of God, where he poured out his Holy Spirit and the influence of the gospel spread far and wide. And so then a guy named Charles Finney came along and said, I'm going to do that again. I'm going to start another revival. And so he made up a false revival, the second Great Awakening, and it led all sorts of people away from Christ. When you see a move of God, the devil loves to come in and try to be a parasite on it and to skim people off and away from it. And it's what the false teachers are doing. And when Paul identifies it and sees it, he calls it out by name and he guides the people to know how to deal with it. He wants the Christians to see in Corinth that this is obviously inappropriate, what the false apostles are doing. They're boasting in themselves beyond their limit. They're claiming influence and authority in the church over the one who planted that church and brought them the gospel to begin with. They're trying to boast influence over the labors of Paul as though they were the leaders of the church. They're boasting of work done in Paul's area of influence, which the Lord entrusted to him. It's one of those things that's right in front of their eyes, and they should see it. So there's room for a degree of boasting, a degree of confidence, but it needs to be done within limits, within what's appropriate. These are the last two verses. Verse 17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Paul wraps up this section by reminding them again of where our boast and our confidence needs to come from. Our boast and our confidence is in the Lord alone. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is a quotation from Jeremiah 9 that Paul loves. He's constantly bringing this quotation up. Our confidence is in the Lord. Paul has expressed confidence in what God has entrusted to him in Corinth. He doesn't go around bragging about it. Have you seen all that I've done in Corinth in my great name, by my great power? It's not like Nebuchadnezzar boasting over his great kingdom. But when Paul's authority and influence there is being challenged by false teachers, of course he's going to respond because he loves the Corinthians and he loves the gospel. But his boast is that God has sent him there and that God has given him authority there and God has given him influence there, right? He doesn't say, well, there's just no boasting. There's no room for boasting. But he says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then we see him boasting, saying, I have authority here because Christ gave it to me. I have influence here because Christ assigned it to me. And so his boast, his confidence about his influence among the church is all in the Lord, all in what God has given to him by grace. The false apostles commend themselves. Their boast is in themselves. They think they're great, and they know it, and they'll tell you about it. But Paul is commended by the Lord. God saved Paul. God sent him. God set him apart as an apostle. God used him to bring the gospel to Corinth and to plant the church there. And God continues to use him to minister to the Corinthians through his letters and his visits. And all of this is borne out in Paul's life and ministry and character, unlike with the false apostles. But we boast in Christ alone. In Galatians 6, Paul warns about false teachers, again, in another church. There's constantly false teachers coming in. In Galatians 6, Paul warns about false teachers who want to boast in their flesh. But he says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul's not trying to build himself a little club of followers so he can feel big and important. He's not trying to play puppet master over the lives of others who belong to Christ. He's not after the rush of power or the glory of being an influencer. He has died to all that kind of petty vanity. He's not mad in this situation because his ego is threatened by the false apostles saying mean things about him. He has been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to him. He doesn't need the approval of men. He says at the beginning of Galatians, "If I were still seeking the approval of men, I would not be an apostle of Christ." But Paul's boast and ours is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has reconciled us to the Father. He has made us his own. He has cut us out of the world, crucifying the world to us and us to the world, and he's made us his own. And that's our confidence. That's our boast, and therefore our confidence is unshakable because the ground of our confidence is unshakable. And because of this, we should be jealous not to be fooled by petty people who want to boast in our flesh. We should be careful not to follow false teachers, not to seek authority or influence that Christ has not given to us, but to seek any authority and any influence that Christ would give to us and to use it, to leverage it for the glory of God, for the advance of his gospel, for his fame to spread to the ends of the earth until we see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whatever authority you have, whatever area of influence you have, acknowledge that it's given to you by Christ and use it to advance the kingdom of Christ in the hopes that your area of influence will grow so that you can be an influence for Christ farther and farther. And may he do that. And think about the kingdom of Christ as it stands today and how it came from a group of 12 disciples that Christ gathered. A small group of 12 disciples over whom the Father gave influence and authority to the Son, and they went out and made disciples, and look at what has come of that. And so may God do the same with us, that each one of us go out and make disciples who make disciples, and may his kingdom expand in ways that we couldn't imagine as he grants us further influence for his glory only that comes as a gift from him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your kingdom. We're grateful for your word that takes us right into things that are common in our society, things that are pressing in our world, in the church, and in the world at large, of people seeking authority over others, people seeking influence over others. And Father, we see so clearly how often this is done from wrong motives and how often it's abused. And we're so grateful that your word addresses all kinds of things. And we're grateful to have your guidance on this. And Father, we pray that here at Gospel Church that you would grant us a great influence in this town and beyond for the gospel and the glory of Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would spare us from false teachers, from false apostles, from false leaders, from people who would come in for their own selfish ends to try to gain a following, to try to boast in themselves, to lead us away from Christ. Father, may that never be the case at Gospel Church. And may your kingdom continue to grow and to be a shining light on a hill to the world on how to use authority and influence, boasting only in you for the advance of your kingdom. Father, we're so grateful for your word and for how it guides us in all manner of things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.